This morning we have a two-for-one special, and I think you'll notice a theme. Our first reading is from Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and Moses gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in to speak to the Lord, Moses would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin on his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in again to speak with God. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after Jesus foretold his death and resurrection, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly, they saw two others, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his departure, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and John and James were weighed down with sleep. But as they awoke, they saw Jesus' glory and the two who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. God's word for God's people.
God is still speaking.
Unbelievably bright light. Glow in the dark clothing. Shining faces. Formidable clouds that hover, challenge, and embolden. Sudden appearances of great leaders from the past. A piercing, unequivocal revelation of who is chosen by God. Special effects fitting for any Marvel superhero film. Steven Spielberg classic Chronicles of Narnia or Harry Potter movie. Special effects that many of us may even long for as we drink from the fire hose of the horrifying events and news of these days. Special effects that characterize our two scripture readings for this Transfiguration Sunday. In the book of Exodus and in the Synoptic Gospels, including Luke, we find these vibrantly cinematic stories replete with special effects of transfiguration or metamorphosis, visible changes in physical appearance that help God's people understand and see and hear God's revelatory messengers sent to deliver and to embody God's revelatory message of liberation, formation, and consecration. Now, as 21st century followers of Jesus, a lot of us just check out at this point. It's like, really? But think about it. Think about the mountains that both Moses and Jesus climbed in these respective stories. Mountains, physically and metaphorically, are enduring places of encounter and epiphany and revelation. If you've ever had the chance to scale an actual mountain, or even a particularly high hill, either on foot or in car, you know how different everything looks and feels from that peak. We instinctively pause, take deeper breaths, survey all that we can see, and begin to receive in our mind, body, and spirit a new, larger, more expansive perspective on the world before us and within us. And it is certainly worth noting that in the ancient Near East, during the time of Moses and later Jesus' time, mountains were considered pillars of the earth, holding the sky in place. Such a place, with its head reaching toward the heavens, was the bridge between earth, the realm of humans, and the heavens, the realm of the gods. Of course, this is the place for divine encounters. Moses and Jesus and their followers knew that from the moment they saw a mountain looming on the horizon or heard mention of a mountain in their stories of faith. God called Moses up the mountain, and Jesus called Peter, James, and John up the mountain. We don't always get to choose the mountains we must climb, do we? Sometimes the mountains are chosen for us. Mountains of ill health or physical pain. Mountains of unemployment. Mountains of illegal and legal guns and weapons of mass destruction. Mountains of dysfunctional family relationships. Mountains of rancorous politicians and legislative and judicial incivility and doublespeak. Mountains of inherited privilege, or mountains of discrimination and marginalization connected to our race, ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, age, or physical or mental abilities. Do the climbing of these mountains offer any possibility of divine encounter for us? Possibility and potential for divine encounter, yes. Necessity and guarantee for divine encounter, no. We can claw and scramble and charge our way up any number of mountains in our lives and never encounter anything remotely divine or godlike. Yet I am pretty sure that our intentions for climbing and our climbing companions can make all the difference. When God first calls Moses up to the mountain, God's call is to come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship at a distance. Jesus called Peter, James, and his brother John to make this particular climb with him. Neither of these were solo climbs. Any basic or beginner's mountain climbing guide will tell you no mountain climb should ever be attempted alone. At the very least, one is to climb with friends who have already climbed mountains. The promise and power of 12-step recovery programs is shared and underscored through the practice of each individual person, learning and working the steps with a more seasoned sponsor, and then becoming a sponsor for others when the mountain of recovery may not be quite as daunting as it was in the beginning. What a striking vision of church. Any church, this church, and our shared community and mission. A community of climbers, some more experienced than others, together seeking to climb the many mountains in our lives that hold the possibility and potential for divine encounter and transfiguration. We must choose and embrace, call and encourage our climbing companions wisely, for the ones with whom we climb are an integral part of our own climb, guiding and supporting and coming alongside us, setting their own and receiving our example as sources of inspiration and consolation and witnesses to our own learning, growth, and transformation. It seems to me that our most significant learning, growth, and transformation as individual human beings is not even possible outside such companionship, such community. Buddhist monk, teacher, poet, and peace activist Thich Nhat Hanh once said, "We are here to awaken from the illusion of our separateness." Did you ever wonder if Moses and Jesus may not have even been able to receive their distinct revelations or experience their respective transfigurations had they journeyed up each of those mountains alone? Yet regardless of whether they had to have others along, their climbing companions were not simply along for the ride or moral support. No, Moses and Jesus' climbing companions were clearly also, and perhaps primarily, the ones who were most radically changed by their leaders' transfigurations. Jesus' companions, after they awakened from their notable state of sleepiness, if you caught that little part of the line, began to see their teacher's face glow and his clothes become bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly seeing Moses and Elijah or apparitions of them talking with Jesus, Peter makes a valiant effort to become fully present to the moment by offering to create shelters for each of these three great prophets before them, only to be overshadowed by a descending cloud that terrified them all. Then a voice from that cloud said, just as a voice had proclaimed when Jesus was baptized, "This is my own, my chosen. Listen, listen to this one." And following that proclamation, Luke tells us only Jesus remained. Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the one to whom we are called to listen. Is it any wonder Luke wraps the story here, noting they were stunned into silence and told no one any of the things they had seen? How many of our mountain climbing experiences overwhelm us, jolt us out of our slumber, inject a certain amount of terror in us, and render us speechless? These are the moments and the mountains of ill health or physical pain, the mountains of unemployment or dislocation of all sorts, mountains of illegal and legal guns and weapons of mass destruction, mountains of dysfunctional family relationship, mountains of rancorous politicians and legislative and judicial activity and doublespeak, mountains of inherited privilege or discrimination and marginalization. These are the moments, precisely the moments, when all the special effects, all the unbelievably bright light, glow in the dark clothing, shining faces, formidable clouds that hover, challenge, and embolden, sudden appearances of great leaders from the past, and a piercing, unequivocal revelation of who is really chosen by God, prepare us. Please, God, may these moments and mountains prepare us for all that lies ahead. There is a very good reason why Luke places this story of Jesus' transfiguration, this revelation of God's glory in Jesus, this revelation of God's extraordinary light in Jesus, this piercing, unequivocal revelation of who is this one is chosen by God, just after Jesus foretold his suffering, death, and resurrection, essentially offering a glimpse of the coming attractions that awaited them all. Those coming attractions of healings, yes, teachings, yes, including parables about surprising neighbors and sibling rivalry, and the gift of a particular prayer that still lives in the center of each of our worship services and each of our hearts. Those coming attractions, including political and religious leaders of that day whose decisions and actions destroyed lives, bodies, and spirits through greed and state-sponsored violence, seeing themselves as chosen above any and all others. Those coming attractions, including rejection, yes, and setting their faces and bodies and purpose toward Jerusalem, yes, and suffering, yes, and ultimately, thank God, ultimately, the coming attractions of hope and new life that then and now have the power to still shine light on Jesus' face, still shine light and illumine the way for any mountain we must climb, still wake us up and give us the strength and courage to face all that we must face together. Dearly beloved mountain climbing companions, dear church, as we prepare to turn our hearts once again toward the journey of self-reflection that is the liturgical or church's season of Lent, I urge us to remember who is clearly God's chosen one, to remember that we are not called to climb any of the mountains before us alone, to remember that it is definitely time to wake up and recognize that we too are called and equipped and encouraged to follow in the way of a suffering servant, teacher, healer, fully embodied and ultimately transforming God. We too, like Peter, James, and John, like so very many mountain climbers who have gone before us, face the challenge of ascending and descending the mountains of our lives with mere glimpses. As powerful as those glimpses might be, mere glimpses, brief shining moments of the glory of God and the hope of liberation and redemption and holy love that uphold us and never leave us in the tough, tough climbs of our lives. Our faith in this God we gather to worship, this God incarnate in the flesh and in our flesh too, this God Emmanuel, God with us, our faith and participation in a community of faith where we share the climbing with companions who also seek and trust and yearn and falter and try again to follow in the way of Jesus. Our faith and our God lead us and guide us and call us up and down these mountains again today. C.S. Lewis writes this final word from Aslan, the great lion, in the fourth book of his Chronicles of Narnia series, The Silver Chair. Quote, "Here on the mountain I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearance. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." End quote. Yes, we have mountains. Many mountains before us to climb, my dear friends in Christ. Indeed, it is Christ who calls us together to climb these mountains so that we all might be changed. And as we sang together in our opening hymn of hope this morning, we have come, at Christ's own bidding, to this high and holy place where we wait with hope and longing for some token of God's grace. So strengthened by this glimpse of glory, may our worship give us courage to proclaim what we profess, daily lives that prove us people of the loving God we bless. And please, God, it is our prayer. May we make it so.